Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. There will be two readings from chapter 25 and chapter 31. And David Ryan is going to read to us before Pete comes and preaches to us.
Page 83 in the Church Bible, Exodus 25, 1 to 8, and the title of the reading in the Bible is Offerings for the Tabernacle. And then there's another reading from another chapter afterwards. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lights, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And then chapter 31, verses 1 to 11, page 90. Bezalel and Oholiab. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have anointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, with the atonement cover on it, and all other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand with all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense from the holy place. They are to make them just as I command you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, David. And if you can have those verses open, or those chapters open, Exodus 25 to 31. So we are this morning. We're not going to go into detail on the whole lot, don't worry. We're looking at the tabernacle blueprint this morning. If you have a sat-nav in your car, you've probably got a home button on there, and you hit home button when you're out and about, and it'll automatically direct you back to home. And if you've ever kind of done that, or when you're going anywhere and you go off-piste, our sat-nav very patiently, repeatedly says, "Please turn around when possible." It would kind of be fun if, you know, our sat-nav got cross, and after a few times, the kind of the tempo goes up, it starts to shout, tone of voice changes, "Turn around," or whatever, just to get you to do that. That'd probably be really annoying as well. But the patience of the sat-nav is also quite annoying as well. Actually, turn the sound off is actually a lot better. Our lives are traveling somewhere. And if you were to have a kind of a life sat-nav, it would be programmed with a home button. And if you were to press the home button, home would be God. God has wired us for himself. Augustine really famously said many years ago, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that is true. The problem is, the sat-nav, if you like, of our souls, by nature has corrupted software. There's a rogue button on the front screen. It says home. But if you press it, it leads away from God. It leads to a self-centered life of rejecting God's rule, of trying to live under my rule, and the destiny is eternal destruction. And so many people, in fact, by nature, we default to that. But every now and then, it's like God presses the true home button in our lives. And the way home to God is flashed up on the screen. Maybe it's some kind of experience of God's creation that we go, wow, and there's a sense of God. Or maybe it's in our conscience. We're convicted we've done wrong, and there's a sense of accountability to someone, to God. Or maybe we hear a talk, we read a book, we come to church, and we hear about the good news of the gospel. And again, it's like the home button is pressed. The way out to God, mapped out to home to God, is flashed on the screen. Or maybe it's in suffering or in joy. And we start asking questions about God. And it's like, again, God hits the home button, the true home button. And the way home to God is mapped out. But all too often, that rogue home button by default kicks in again, and the direction of travel is away from God to a self-centered life, rejecting his rule, and it leads to destruction. And if you're a Christian, we could say that that rogue home button has been sorted. The software has been mended. And you've journeyed home to God. But it's also true to say that you are journeying home to your eternal home with God. And if you're anything like me, there are times when you go off piste, you get sidetracked with sin, with circumstances, with temptation. And it's like sat-nav of our souls is redirecting us. Turn round and keep on track with God. I wonder where you're at this morning in terms of which way you're facing, which way your life is facing. It's facing somewhere. You're journeying somewhere. Exodus 25 to 31 is the blueprint for the tabernacle many years ago. It was a place to worship God, and it is a graphic and it is a beautiful picture of the way home to God. And we're going to look at it. Let's get some context first of all. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve got kicked out, humanity has wandered. They were banished from the garden, from God's presence. They were kicked out of the east gate of the Garden of Eden. And a flaming cherubim, an angel, was put on guard there to stop them going back in. Many years later, God called a man called Abraham. He was a wanderer. He lived in tents. God promised to make him into a great nation. They ended up in Egypt, the Israelites. And we've been looking in this series in Exodus about how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, because Egypt wasn't home. There were slaves there. And now they're wandering in a desert. They're living in tents. And they're journeying to the land that God has promised them. But there's something a lot bigger that's going on here. Their physical journey is a picture of the way home to God himself. In fact, in Exodus 19, verse 14, talking about the rescue from Egypt, God says, I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. So the journey has always been about traveling to God, journeying home to Him. Now look at chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. God says, "Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And in chapters 25 to 31, there's instructions about how to make this tabernacle. Chapter 35, right to the end of Exodus, chapter 40, records how they obeyed those instructions and they built this wonderful tabernacle. Try and picture the scene. Because when this tabernacle is finished, you've got, imagine, several million people in a desert. And as far as the eye can see, camped out in black and grey, dusty tents, are this vast camp. It's like looking at Glastonbury, but many, many times bigger. And the plan is, in the middle of this vast array of tents, grey and dull, right in the middle, it's a beautiful, colourful tent, a tabernacle, the meeting place of God amongst His people. And it's a graphic picture of the way home to God. Now, there's four things we're looking at this morning, four things about this way home to God in the tabernacle, or picture in the tabernacle. And the first is this: the way home to God is our most basic need. It's our most basic need. And we see this in chapter 25. It's a place of, home with God is a place of mercy. It's a place of mercy. In verses 10 to 22, we have a description of the ark. This was a gold-plated chest. If you want dimensions, it was 110 centimeters long by 68 centimeters wide. It wasn't huge. Look at verses 17 and 18. So on top of this gold-plated chest, make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. In verse 20, the cherubim were to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim were to face each other, looking towards the cover. You've got these holy, or images of these holy angels, fiery angels. It's a picture of awe and reverence. Interestingly, those dimensions there, they're very similar to the dimensions of the footstool of an ancient king. The Bible says, "Heaven is my throne." God says, "Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build for me?" And astonishingly, in 1 Samuel 4, verse 4, it refers to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. It's talking about this Ark of the Covenant, God amongst His people. But the purpose of the atonement cover, the lid on the top, is extraordinary. It makes it possible for people to find mercy. Look at verse 21 and 22. "Place the cover on the top of the ark and put the ark in the ark, the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you." That's the Ten Commandments written on stone. "There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." So check this out. This meeting place of God, where God meets with His people, there's a cover. And that cover covers over the tablets that have got the commandments on. Commandments show us how far we've fallen short of God's standards. This is a place of mercy. The law of God that would condemn us is covered over, so you and I can have mercy with God. It's a place of mercy, home with God, the throne of mercy. And you know, you and I need that. This is kind of public pastor confession time. I was really grumpy with a friend this week, and I had to apologize. And so I said, I'm I'm really sorry for being so grumpy. And what I wanted to say was, I didn't mean to. The problem was, I did mean to be grumpy. Hey, do you ever do that? You kind of even are apologizing. We like to excuse ourselves. I'm sorry I did that, but I didn't mean to. Actually, yes, you did. That's why you did it. That's why I did it. We're guilty, period. No excuse. We are people who need mercy. Not excuses, not self-justification. And home with God is a place of mercy. But it's also a place of friendship with God. Verses 25 to 30, God lays a gold-plated table. And there's bowls and plates and cups, and they're all pure gold. Look at verse 30. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. It is a place of the presence of God, of friendship with God. In some of our happiest times as a family, both our family, but wider family, when we get together and have a meal together, the happy times. And true home is where God, he pulls up the chairs to the table, a golden table here. And he says, come and sit next to me. Let's eat together. We're friends. It's a place of friendship with God. It's home with God. It's also a place of spiritual light. And we see this in the verses 31 to 40, an ornate golden lampstand shaped like a tree, seven branches to light up the room. Because without him, there is spiritual darkness on the journey, and it leads to destruction. You know, right at the center of the camp of Israel, a vast camp, is this picture of our most basic need to be home with God. And it is a place of mercy. It's a place of friendship with God. It's a place of spiritual light. And that is our most basic need, to be home with God. Here's God moving into the neighborhood, and we need him. But the tabernacle is also a picture of our most difficult problem. Our most difficult problem. So the way home to God is also our most difficult problem. And we see this in chapter 26 and 29. Now, let me give you a picture. Some of you have seen these kind of pictures before. Here's the outer courtyard of the tabernacle. And the outer courtyard there with the white curtains all around is, in length, it's 46 meters, width is 23 meters. The tabernacle itself is the smaller tent in the middle, or up towards one end, the kind of bluey, with the blue entrance there. The dimensions of that, let's get a feel for how big it was. It's 13.7 meters long by width and height 4.6 meters. Now, to give you a feel for that, the length is from the front wall here to the sound desk at the back. The width is from this wall to roughly this side of the screen. So you can see it's a bit smaller than our room here this morning. That's the size of the inner tabernacle there. Now, here's a picture of it. And it's a cutaway there, as you can see inside. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. 26, verse 1. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. You've got these ornate curtains that are draped over a gold-plated frame. Our Josh is on D of E this weekend, a practice run. They were out in tents last night. No gold-plated frames for those tents. This was an extraordinary, look at the gold on there. A gold-plated frame and these ornate curtains over the top. But look at chapter 26, verse 30. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. hang the curtain from these clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant law in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain in the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. And you can see that pictured in the, on the screen behind you there, behind me. And what you've got with this curtain is, as Anna was saying this morning, it is a no-entry sign into the most holy place where God dwells. Notice there are cherubim that are on the picture there. It's carved away so you can see inside. That curtain went right across. And there are cherubim on the curtain. And it's a flashback to Eden, where cherubim were placed at the entrance to Eden to stop them going back in. There is no entry here to the place of mercy. In fact, people could only go into the outer courtyard. They couldn't go into this inner tent at all. Only the priests can go beyond that, and they will represent the people before God. But there's a big problem, because the priests as well were sinful people, and so big preparations had to be made for them. And chapter 29 describes what had to happen to them. They had to be dosed in water to clean them. They had to be dressed in special clothes. Sacrifices had to be made. Look at verse 10 of chapter 29. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Verse 15, take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Verse 19, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Can you see what's going on there? Every time they have to lay their hands on the animal that's going to die. And it's symbolic of their sins and the sins of the people being transferred to the animal, and the animal dies instead of them as a penalty for sin. And this has to go on. And the priests can go into the tabernacle, but actually not behind the curtain into the most holy place. We know from Leviticus that only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. So whilst the tabernacle is a wonderful picture of what it's like to be home with God, it shows that we are barred from God. The layout of the tabernacle shows this, the need we have for God, but we can't get home to him. The way home to God, it is our most difficult problem. Sinful people can't just waltz into the presence of God. He's holy. It's a bit like, you know, when you program in your sat-nav and it says, toll roads, do you want to avoid toll roads? Well, imagine if it flashed up on screen, toll road, and then gave you the price. And the price is literally billions of pounds to get through this toll road. There's no way you can go. It's like you just can't go that route. You can't get through. But imagine this, imagine arriving at the toll road and finding that the price had already been paid for you. And the way was open into the very presence of God, home to God. And that is why when Jesus died on the cross, at that very moment in the temple in Jerusalem, the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place ripped apart. It was the greatest breakthrough in the whole of history. It's the way home to God is ripped open wide through the death of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news for people with nothing at all to offer. It's good news for bad people. And you know, so many people don't see that. Don't see that this, the way home to God, is our most difficult problem. For some people, it's thinking that somehow that £1 billion toll pass will somehow be made up by our good deeds when we stand before God. That is a false, cruel hope and ends in destruction. We do not get home to God by our religious deeds or our good efforts. For other people, it's just not seeing that there's a rogue home button that is leading you to destruction. But the Bible says this is our biggest problem. But thirdly, the way home to God is our most generous invite. It's our most generous invite. We see this in chapter 27. I have chapter 27 open in front of you. I want you to imagine for one moment. Imagine you are an Israelite, okay? You've traipsed your way through hundreds of dusty, dark, grey tents. And you arrive here. You arrive in the middle at the tabernacle. And you're confronted with a courtyard. This courtyard, the curtains on this courtyard are white, and they're 2.7 meters high. You can't see over them. You find the entrance. The entrance to that courtyard is 12 meters, 40 foot wide. There are not many doors that are that wide. And it speaks of the generous, wide love of God. Anyone can go in this door. There's room for all. And it's God inviting us home to himself. But in fact, there's something bigger going on here as well. Even where this wide door is placed in the courtyard. Chapter 27, verses 13 to 16. I'm not going to read them now. I'll read them later. And you'll see that the entrance faced east. What's the big deal about that? Here's the huge deal about that. When God banished Adam and Eve, humanity, from the Garden of Eden, what direction did he banish them in? It was east. And so what God is doing now, a huge wide open door is facing east, and God is saying, those I've banished, humanity, come back. You are welcome. This is the most generous invite you will ever receive. God is calling those he has rightly banished now home to himself. And if you were to enter that wide door facing east, inviting you in, what is the first thing you see in front of you? First thing you see in front of you is an altar of sacrifice. You can see it there in the picture. And it reminded you that you deserve to die for your sin. That's the penalty for sin. But an animal is sacrificed instead, in your place. This is the invite home. There's a song that we sing, and one of the verses goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And my heart and your heart is like that. And no matter how far you've wandered from God this morning, whether you're someone who's a Christian, someone who's not yet a Christian, you have the most generous invite home. Maybe you're someone who's convinced yourself that God's love's not big enough for you. In our oldest group on Friday night in Discovery, our youth group, Anna was doing a talk, and she gave some various scenarios about how do we think about ourselves in relation to God. And one of them was this: do you think that you are too bad for God? And one of the lads very sincerely said, that's me. I wonder if that's you this morning. Maybe there's something that's happened in your past, distant or recent, and you feel you've gone too far. Grace can't be that big. Do you know who grace is? This is the generous invite. There is a huge door of God's mercy that's open wide. Here it's 40 foot. That's too small. There is room for you. You are invited home to God, and anyone can come. And as you come to God, you are confronted with a grim but a wonderful reality. An altar. A place of sacrifice. Not today where animals are sacrificed, but today the altar of the cross of Christ. And it's grim because it's a place of death. The altar of the cross is a constant reminder that your sin deserves death eternally. But it's also a wonderful reality because it reminds you that it's the place of forgiveness. The altar, the cross, is a constant reminder that Jesus' loving sacrifice was for you, was in your place, where he dies on the cross for your sin. And if we respond to that, we will know the last thing that the tabernacle pictures here, and it's this: the way home to God is the most amazing reality. It's our most amazing reality. In chapter 28, it's a chapter all about how the priests were clothed. And here's priest's clothing here. This is a great picture of a headless priest doing a great trick with his hat. But there he is. And his clothing. So he wore what's called an ephod. An ephod is probably best described, well, what we think of today, perhaps, of, you know, those sports training bibs? A bit like that, a kind of ancient gilet, I think. Chapter 28 and verse 9. It's highly significant what is actually worn on there. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining stone on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. And you can see them just here, one there and one there. On each has got six names. All the tribes of Israel are on his shoulders. And the breastplate that he's wearing, you notice there are 12 stones. It's a similar type of thing. So look at verse 21. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And the point is this, that the names of God's people are on his shoulders and on his heart. And he represents the people. He figuratively carries them into the presence of God. Verse 29 says as much. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. As sinners, they can't enter God's presence. But the priest does for them. And as he goes into the tabernacle to approach God, he literally goes into a cloud of incense. It was a full-on assault of all of your senses. In chapter 30, it begins with instructions for the altar of incense, which looked like this. An incense was burnt there, and a cloud of incense would go up. And the start of chapter 30, you've got instructions for that altar. And it ends with a unique formula for the incense, exactly how they were to make this incense. In the middle, there is instructions for anointing oil for the priests. And so walking into that tabernacle was like going into this kind of smoky room. A cloud of smoke. And it was a kind of reenacting of Moses going up the mountain into the cloud where God dwelt. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 19. But more importantly, it points to Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 14 describes Jesus as a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. And when Jesus went back to heaven, what did he go back via? Made him disappear? A cloud. As he goes back into heaven for us. And where now he is preparing a home for us. That we might rest with him. And that is why I think chapter 31 ends this section with Spirit-filled craftsmen commissioned to make this home for God, the tabernacle. And it ends with instructions about the Sabbath, which is all about resting with God. And that is what the way home to God is all about. Resting in what he has done for you. If you're a Christian this morning, have you got this? That is what the way home to God is about. Rest in him. Know that Jesus has gone ahead of you, your great high priest, and on his heart is your name, represented before the Father. You know, life can't get more secure than that, that you have a great high priest in heaven who represents you before the Father. And he's there preparing a home for you. Place of rest in his presence. And so Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says this: since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. That is what the atonement cover is all about, having mercy before God. You and I can receive mercy with God today because Jesus kept the law for us, covered over our law breaking, died on the cross for us that our sin might be taken away, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so this morning, God has pressed the home button. In Exodus 25 to 31, the way home to God has been clearly laid out on the screen. It's mapped out clear. Think about where your life is heading. Where are you journeying? We're all journeying somewhere. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't let that rogue home button default to a life of just living for you, under your rule, rejecting God's. It leads to destruction. And if you're a Christian, that home button has been pressed. You've come home to God. Don't go off piste. Keep focused on him. The way home to God is our most basic need. It is our most difficult problem. Don't kid yourself that good religious deeds will get you there. They won't. Way home to God. It is our most generous invite. He says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. And it's our most amazing reality if we respond to that invite. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension means this: your name is on his heart in heaven. And he calls you to rest eternally with him, but to rest now in him. Why don't we pause there? And we're going to sing in a moment. Before we do that, Let's take a moment to reflect on what is the direction of our lives. We are traveling somewhere. Where is it? Where are you on the journey? Which of these four things this morning do you most need to take on board and to act on?